another word. You hope you have it. You're not sure. You're trying to have it. I think I got it. I'm trying my best. And so faith is, for some people, it's kind of an unknowable thing, you know, that you're trying your best to have it. But the Bible says faith, now faith is the substance. It's substantive. I call it an ingredient. If you're going to make brownies from scratch, so you're going to make brownies. Some of you ladies might be able to tell by looking at them. Any of you might be able to tell by looking at it when you pull out of the oven, but certainly you would know if you tasted it and you could say, hey, you left out the eggs. The eggs are not in there. That's what's wrong with these. And the eggs are an ingredient. They're one of the substances of the brownies. And that faith is the substance, and it tells us what it's the substance of. It's the substance of things not seen. There's something in front of me. It's a substance of things hoped for. I'm sorry. There's something in front of me that I'm hoping for, that I would like to have. I'm interested in it. I don't have it, but it's in front of me, and I desire it. I'm looking forward to when I get to have it. Faith is the substance of something that I don't have that I'm hoping for. There's something in front of me I don't have. Now watch. If I have it, I wouldn't need to hope it. So faith is the substance of what I don't have, but I'm interested in it. Now it goes on. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not only substantive, it's also evidentiary. It's evidence. Just like in a courtroom, the lawyer brings in the evidence to prove to the judge and to the jury, and they try to stack up the evidence to say, this is why this is so. And so faith is the evidence of things not seen. So there's something that I can't see, I'm hoping for, I'm interested in. And I have evidence for it. You got evidence? Well, let's go ahead and step over into the realm of every one of us in this room believe in a place called heaven. We don't think it's there. We know it's there. It has streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. We know 100% certain that heaven's there, and we have evidence. I go, you got evidence about heaven? Yes. What is your evidence? It's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you could see it, you wouldn't need to faith it. So, like if God would do, the miracle, or do, you know, if he would beam us up to heaven, and all of us went to heaven right now, we all went to heaven for 15 seconds. 15 seconds is a long time. You can see a lot of stuff in 15 seconds. We're in heaven. We come back. Whoa, we'd all be going, wow, that's unbelievable. You see what we just saw? This is wild. You know, you wouldn't need faith anymore because you've seen it. Is everybody with me? Yeah. See, there's no doubt in our mind that there's a man named Jesus Christ right now seated at the right hand of the Father. We're longing and looking forward to the time where hoping, not hope that we might not make it, but hoping, longing, looking forward to when we're going to be in heaven. The substance that I am looking forward to heaven, and the evidence that I know that there's heaven there, is faith. So as we walk along this a little bit, I'm going to ask you, where is your substance? Our substance, faith is our substance. Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, the room I'm in this morning, I know I'm standing in an independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist church. That's where I'm at. I know that. So because I'm in this room, we should know, and some of you might not, but historically, us Baptists, in which is the Church of Jesus Christ, since the first century, historically, Baptists have had a stand. Baptists are serious about Baptists. We will not give in this thing about salvation. We believe that the Bible teaches very plainly and distinctly that a person gets saved by faith. Amen? For by grace are you saved through, say it out loud. Faith. We're supposed to, but the only way you can get saved is by faith. Now we have been, tortured. We've been even martyred. We've been persecuted. We've had all, through the history, through the centuries, there has been conflict because we as Bible believers, the Church of Christ that he started, we will not give in. We say the only way a person can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. If a person says that they realize they're a sinner, man, they need to be forgiven, and they say, I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to save me, and then I'm going to live the very best life I can, and maybe I'll make it. And no, you're adding something to faith. If someone says, well, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ, please save me and forgive me of my sin, and I'll get baptized, and I'll attend church faithfully, and then maybe I'll make it. We go, no, that's not how you get saved. You don't get saved by believing on Jesus and doing something. Amen? You can't, like someone said, well, I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life, and I'm going to give a great big offering to the church. The church will take the money. But that won't get you to heaven because you gave the offering. Is everybody with me? It is faith, and faith alone is how a person is forgiven of their sin. Amen? That's the only way. We make a big issue of that. People that want to add anything to salvation, we go, hey, that's not salvation. Salvation is by grace, and grace is received by faith alone. If you add anything to grace, grace ceases to be grace. Amen. So we're making a big issue of that. And so now when a person receives Christ and gets saved, the Bible says, after you get saved, we're supposed to live by the just shall live by, say it again, faith. Amen. And it helps you to participate, okay? It helps me preach and it helps you learn if you'll participate. Yay! All right. So we're supposed to live by faith after we get saved. Now, let me show you something in the scriptures. If you'll turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Well, I need to let you know something up front. I'm going to read the entire verse to you. Okay? We're going to read the entire verse. I'm not going to explain the entire verse. Sorry. I'm just going to talk about a portion of the verse. The reason I'm telling you this up front, because I already know that some people scratch their head on this verse and they go, what does that mean? How do you do that? What's that talking about? And I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to explain it to you. So if it bothers you, you just go, you have to wait till later. Because I'm not going to do that this morning. Too bad. So I'm just telling you, if it bothers you a whole lot, you just make an appointment or ask Pastor later, and he will explain it to you. It'll be real easy. Okay? He can do that. All right, here we go. It's verse 57. John chapter 6 and verse 57. Ready? Here we go. As the living Father has sent me. Stop right there. Look up here. Please, look up here. Please. I know you can read on, but don't. Who is speaking in verse 57? Who's speaking? Why, it's Jesus. It's in red letters. That's exactly right. It's got red right there. Now, if you don't have red letters, that does not mean you have a cheap Bible. Sorry about that. He ain't got no red letters. I got red ones. I know it, I don't have to figure it out and guess. I can say, that's Jesus right there. Amen? So listen to what Jesus says. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now the first half of that verse, let's get that in our brain here. We know Jesus is talking, and Jesus says the living Father sent him. That's pretty easy. He came to earth, God sent him. He said, and I live by the Father. Sounds like Jesus is saying that God sent me, and what I do down here, I live by the Father. I get my direction from the Father. I get my ability from the Father. I get my power. I get what I do, I am doing with the Father's help, assistance. Everybody with me? Excuse me. I came to this earth, and I am living in dependence upon the Father. See, faith is dependence. It's reliance. It is trust. It's belief. Jesus is saying, I'm living, I came to this earth, and I'm living in reliance upon the Father. Is that what it sounds like to you? I'm not trying to put words in your mouth and your brain and so on. I want you to try to catch this, though. He said, I live by the Father. Back up one page in your Bible, probably, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'll show you this. There's one verse here. It's also in red letters. So Jesus is talking. Look at verse 30, 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. Wow. I thought Jesus was God. I thought, like, he could do anything. And now Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. He said, my Father sent me, and I live in dependence. I live in reliance upon the Father. On my own, I can do nothing. Wow. My Father is in heaven. He's been there about 4 years. He is my preacher. And so my dad loved the Bible. He loved theology. He can talk theology, man. He really liked talking it. And my dad had the ability to get to talking about the Bible. His favorite book in the Bible is the book of Romans. He loved mercy. He loved that book. And he would talk about theology. And my dad had the ability to go down, like way down deep in theology and talk to you about it. And you're going, whoa. And then he could stay down there a long time, too. You go, come on, we need to go back up, Dad, and so on. Anyway, one time, Dad and I made a trip together, a preacher's meeting, and I was new in the ministry. I'd been in the ministry about 2 years out of college, maybe, and so on. And anyway, Dad and I did not work together in that capacity, but he was in a church, and we got together, and we got in the car and drove down to a meeting on Monday night, had a great services and so on, and stayed in a hotel. The next morning, we went and had great services, several preachers, and through the afternoon, and then we were coming back. On the way back from that meeting, my dad said these words to me. He said, you know, I don't have any problem with Jesus being God, but I struggle sometimes with him being man. And I was thinking in my head, oh boy, we're getting ready to go down really deep, and we're going to be down there. And I wasn't ready to do that. I heard all this preaching and all that, and my brain's already fried. And I looked at my dad and I said, I know what you mean. And it satisfied him. We didn't have to go down or anything. It was good. Mercy, I was glad about that. But anyway, through the years, every once in a while, I am a student of the Bible, and through the years, I'd run into that, and I'd bump into that about Jesus God and Jesus man, but it never became a big issue to me. But at the same time, I would see it, and I'd try to be a student of the Bible and so on. Well, just a few years ago, it's just real recent, I was at another preacher's meeting, and one of my friends was preaching, and he was talking about the power of Jesus and when the power of Jesus became manifest, or when it became known to everybody, when he began to, you know, his ministry and demonstrate who he was. And he was talking about the power of Jesus, that his power became manifest after the temptation of 40 days, 40 nights, okay? So here's how the preacher said it. Now, I was sitting on this side of the building, and he said these words out loud in front of the whole congregation. He said, I don't know if Jesus knew that after he was baptized, he was going to be driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm sitting over there thinking, well, how can you say you don't know if Jesus knew? Jesus knows everything in advance. He knows everything. He's God. He knew about the donkey tied up. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew about his disciples in advance. He knew about them. Why can you say you don't know if Jesus knew? And I'm having this big argument with him inside my head. Now, in my head, I have something, I don't know what else to call it. I call it a dinger. Now, I think everybody has one. They just don't admit it. But while he was preaching and saying that, and I was in argument with him, my dinger went off, and it went ding. That's exactly what your dad was talking about. And you don't have any trouble with Jesus being God. You have trouble with him being man. Because Jesus is not part man. He's altogether man. Jesus is not some man. He is altogether 100% human. He's also not part God. He's 100% God, deity. He is the God-man. He is not man in God. He's not God in man. He's 100%. He's the indescribable, undefinable God-man. Every bit. Is everybody with me? That's who he is. And he makes comment. And then the morning service, we'll talk about it even a little bit more. But Jesus is God. Amen? So we all know he's God. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can speak to a storm and say, peace, be still. There's no problem with that. And we will let him be a little bit mad. Yeah. We remember he got thirsty one time. Yeah. He got a little tired or weary. He sat thus on the well. Yeah. Yeah, he's mad too. But we only let him be a little bit mad. We don't let him to be altogether mad. Altogether man, 100% man. Do you know that you and I have no idea? We have some plans perhaps, but we do not know what's going to happen this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We do not know. Everybody with me? Humans don't know. Jesus is 100% human. 100%. Maybe I went too fast. Maybe I turned the corner too sharp. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. I am in reliance. I am in dependence. What I do by the Father. What? If Jesus had to rely, depend, if Jesus lived by faith, I'm pretty sure he's trying to teach me and you that we are supposed to live by faith too. Everybody with me? We're supposed to be trusting him, depending on him. Amen. Oh. Now, I could take any area of life. I could take any arena of life. Wouldn't matter. I can talk about family. I could talk about relationship. I could talk about health. I could talk about work, job, vocation. I could talk about your neighbors. I could talk about, it doesn't matter, recreation. I could talk about money. It doesn't matter. I could talk about any area of life. And this application or this illustration fits any area of life. I'm going to take the area of money. Money is a real commonality among us and so on, that most of us that have some maturity, we know what a financial crisis is. We know what a financial need is. We know, we know what that is. I've heard that there are some people that are born into a family that they have so much money, they have never, ever, ever wondered this question. I wonder if we could afford one of those. They've never asked that question. They've never said, can we make the payments on that? They have so much money, that's not even a question. I've never met one of those people. I've always wanted to. Yeah. Well, most of us know what a financial, it's funny how financial crises happen often. It's not every time, but often they just compound. You get laid off from work. The car breaks down. Somebody is sick. And the washing machine doesn't work. It all happens at the same time for some reason. And you're going, no, what are we going to do? I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to handle this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. And we go, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. I know you can take care of this. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. But God, if you don't hurry up and do something really quick, I don't know what we're going to do. Because I know we're going to lose the car. I don't know how we're going to do. We can't pay the house rent. I don't know what we're going to do. God, sorry. I'm going to trust you, though, God. I'm depending on you, and I know you can do it. But I'm not sure how to do this. I don't know if I'm supposed to get two jobs. I'm trying to get a night job. I don't know. I could sell one of the kids. Maybe we could pay it off like that. I'm not sure what to do. And then we go, okay, no, sorry, God, I'm going to trust you. Is anybody hearing me? We bounce in and out of faith. We bounce in and out of faith. And we think we're living by faith. And I'm telling you, we're not. When you're bouncing in and out, excuse me, we will not accept that faith is bouncing in and out for salvation. We go, that's not faith, friend. You're adding something to it. And yet we give each other a pass. We give each other an excuse, and we go, well, I know it's really hard. It's, you know, I know what you're going through. And when you're going through something so hard, it's hard to trust God. It's, you know, but you need to do your best. And just try to trust Him and try not to. And we give each other an excuse as if it's okay if you bounce in and out of faith when it comes to do with money or when it comes to health or when it comes to children. And you bounce in and out of faith. And we go, well, I know it's really hard. No. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not faith if you're bouncing in and out. We say that we know what faith is for salvation, but what is faith for those that are born again? When we live by faith, are we going to live by faith or not? We're supposed to. We say that we know what faith is, but if Jesus lived in reliance and dependence upon His Father, you and I should learn how to live in reliance and dependence upon our Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's a bummer, but I want to show you this. It's in our Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. I'll show you something. Hebrews chapter 11. All right. Now, I will say to you that Hebrews chapter 11, some people have called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's got everybody's names listed down there and things they did by faith, exploits they did, and so on. And I think that's a good description. I don't want to mess up your brain because, but anyway, I was blessed. blessed by this. I think Brother Britton and Brother Talbert will enjoy this. I think all of you will, but anyway, just not too long ago, and an older preacher was in the service, and I was talking about this very thing about faith and so on. He came up to me after, and he goes, "You know, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith." He said, "You know what I call it? The Hall of Fame of Works." Excuse me, the book of James says you don't have faith if you don't have works. He said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." He said, "You see their exploits by the things they did." I thought that was a really cool way to say it. Anyway, that was neat. Anyway, this is the Hall of Fame. Now, we could list their names. I could start going through their names, you know, and so on. They're all written there. But I just want to jump in on verse 13 and show you something. Hebrews 11, 13. "These all died in faith." Now, look up here. Please look up here. If there were a period, I know there's not. "These all died in faith." You know what we would do? We would give each other a high five, go, "Glory to God, they died, believe in God." We might even do a chest bump and go, "Boom, yeah, believe in God, they did it, they made it all the way." And so these all died in faith. Look at your Bible, verse 13. "Not having received the promises." Wow. They died and never did get to see, enjoy what they were believing God for. It says, "But having seen them afar off." Now look up here. How do you see something that you don't have? Tell me, say it out loud. How do you see something you don't have? By what? There's something afar off in front of them. They don't have it. They're interested in it. They like to have it. They're hoping for it. They don't have it yet. Look what he says. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them." Now watch, they were persuaded, they were so positive that it was there, they embraced it, they made it part of their life. It was part of their thinking, it was part of their living. Now look what it says next, and it says, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Not only embraced it, they not only were persuaded of it, they confessed it out loud. They said it out loud. They told others what they were trusting God for, what they were believing God for, and they never did get to enjoy it or receive it. That's a bummer. They confessed it and they never got it. Most of what I believe and practice, or I should say much of what I believe and practice about faith, I learned from a man named Manly Beasley. Brother Beasley, I never met him. I found a couple of his little workbooks, and I got them when I was just a year or so in the ministry. I was a young man, and man, they affected me and infected me. You know what Brother Beasley said? He said, "You know why that we don't say out loud and tell people what we're trusting God for?" He said, "You know why we don't say it and tell people, 'Hey, God's going to take care of that, and don't worry about it, it's all good.' And we say out loud," he said, "You know why we won't tell people?" He said, "Because what if it doesn't happen? And we'll look like a failure." You know what Brother Beasley said then? He said, "Well, who said you weren't a failure in the first place?" See, it's not about us. We are failures, aren't we? It's not about us. It's about God. I am depending on God. I'm trusting Him. When I confess it to you, all I am doing is telling you what I'm trusting God for. Say, "What if it doesn't happen?" I'm going to die believing God. Excuse me, they did, didn't they? I'm going to die believing that God's got it taken care of. Watch, oh, you're not catching this. I'm sorry. I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to be wringing my hands and pulling my hair out and being a nervous wreck. I'm not all messed up. I'm saying, "Hey, He's going to take care of it. Don't worry about it." Everybody with me? You know where there's peace? Right here. You know where there's no pressure? Right here. There's no anxiety. just trusting God. Well, you're a fool. Well, okay, I'm going to die trusting God. Is anybody hearing me? That's a lot better life. That's why the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. He's taking care of us. It's all good. When you're bouncing in and out, Brother Beasley asked this question. Where's your substance? Show me your substance. Well, I'm trying to trust God. No. Show me your substance. Show me you're trusting God. Amen. My sister is, about 8 years younger than me. I guess she's like 62 or 63. Maybe not. But anyway, she's in her 50s. And her husband died when they'd been married 12 years. So she was just barely 31 years old. She got married when she was 19. And anyway, he went to work one day and he didn't come home. He died in a tragedy at work. She had three children, two little boys, a little girl, and sister, good Christian lady, I believe she behaved like you're supposed to behave if your spouse dies. She grieved. She was full of sorrow. She was sad. But she was trusting God, and she knew God was in charge, and she's dependent on him. But the Bible doesn't say you can't grieve when you have sorrow. You know, it doesn't say you can't have sorrow. It says don't sorrow as if you have no hope. You can have a hope, and yet you're full of sorrow, and you should be. Regardless, her husband died, and they've got the three little kids, and her and I are good buddies and so on. And she said a couple months after he was gone, she said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this house. I can't afford the house. I don't have a job. I don't have a vocation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about the house. We're supposed to try to live here, what we're supposed to do. And she said, what are you thinking? I said, well, first of all, I need to tell you something. It's none of your business. It's your business to trust God. If you worry about this and get all full of anxiety and frustration about this, it's going to mess you up. What you need to do is trust God and say, God, I trust you. And if you keep living there, he's going to take care of it. If you don't live there anymore, he's going to have another place for you to live. He's going to take care of it. So you don't need to be worried about it. You don't need to make that a big issue in your life. So wait a minute. It's easy for you to say you don't live there. Say, but I'm just telling you, if we're going to live by faith, it's none of our business. We're supposed to trust God. Say, God, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but thank you. Some months later, I don't know, a year later, maybe or less, but she got two little boys. She said, I can't be the father to these boys. I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I'm supposed to be praying and ask God for another man so they can have a man in their life or be a father in their life. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if I'm going to say. And I said, hey, it's none of your business. If God wants them to have a human father bring it into their life, he's going to make it happen. You don't have to worry about it. It's none of your business. You just trust God. And if God doesn't want them to have the human father, it's okay. He's going to take care of that too. He can be their father. He can do that. It's pretty easy. So on. And so it's none of your business. So every time she would talk to me on the phone or we'd talk in person, she goes, she get ready to ask a question. She goes, I know. It's none of my business. And it even became a little saying inside her home between her and the children that when something came up, all of the family knew it's none of our business. It's our business to trust God. See, we want to know how he's going to do it. Okay, we don't care how. We just want to know when. We don't care how you do it, God, but you got to hurry up and do it right now. No, wait a minute. Can you die believing God? Well, I've only got 90 days. Am I supposed to die in the 90 days or what? It doesn't matter. Can you trust God? Do we really want it to be our business, don't we? We want to see if we can figure it out. We think that it's all about us, or we're going to look foolish or stupid if we're trusting God. we're going to mess up and all that. Say, no, no, no. We need to get to the place where we can honestly say, it's none of my business. I'm resting. I have peace. Thank you, God. Excuse me, that's what we do for salvation, isn't it? I'm not nervous about salvation. I'm not scratching my head wondering if I'm going to make it or not. I'm not thinking, well, I don't know. I'm just telling you that I've got peace, confidence. I know. I want to die believing God about my salvation.
So, well, that's easy, Brother Dave.
Boy, salvation in eternity is a lot longer than 90 days. Eternity is a lot more valuable than a building called a house, or a car, or a vocation, or a body. Amen. So, living by faith. It is life-changing if you can get it inside your head that you're going to trust God. Jesus lived by the Father. On his own, he could do nothing. It would help us so much. I'm talking every area of life. Is there some habitual sin or something in your life you're trying to overcome? In every area of life, it'll help you if you'll learn to live by faith. Let me pray with you, please. All right. Dear God, I come to you again. I want to say thanks again. Thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you for the direction, instruction in the Word. Thank you that we don't have to try to figure this out on our own. God, every one of us need to be reminded to live by faith and we can trust you. And it is true, as humans, we bounce in and out. But God, we don't have to. I pray that we'd become people that would live by faith and rest in the truth of your word. God, thank you very much for what you do for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.